Matthew 22, and I won't have you too long today. Preachers should never say that stuff. Never, ever, ever, ever. There's something like it was going to be to the point and short, and the minute you said, I'll be short, it's just some weird kind of time warp. They could almost do a night gallery or I want you to go to the 12th chapter. And for those of you who are wondering, yes, I do believe the Boxing Federation is rigged partially. But let's just move on from that, okay? Mayweather. Yeah. You know, I was a big boxing fan when I grew up, guys. I don't know if you know this. Huh?
Matthew what?
Oh, Matthew 12, verse 22. Yeah, I was a big fan and. 12:22, Matthew 12:22. When I was a kid, my father used to actually let me stay up and listen to the radio. Ooh, we were having an experience. And I would listen to all the fights because I like to fight, and then I like to watch fighting. So it's great because that's where two men can civilly get into the ring and beat each other to a pulp. But I promise I won't preach about the injustices of the World Federation of Boxing. All right, we're going to read a simple thing, Matthew 12, verse 22. You go there with me. Like I said, I want to be to the point. It says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, verse 12, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So the Pharisees had this saying. It was like, anybody but Jesus can do a God-given work. It was pretty obvious. And just to give you, maybe you know this, when they're talking about that, can this be the son of David, it's a messianic claim. The Pharisees did not like Jesus. Some of them actually did. But the guys that were in the power of Caiaphas, you get Ananias, they did not. Because Jesus, can I explain something to you guys? Jesus posed a threat to their religious kingdom. Now, this is the weird part. In many ways, the Pharisees taught the right thing. But they taught it heartless, repetitious, without spirit. And they missed the crux of what the word was really aiming at, which was Christ. So Jesus, it's like you got the mafia. In a way, and you know, Jesus comes and he's like the FBI, and they didn't want this stuff coming down. But when they start calling him the son of David, you understand the Messiah would come, and in some of their minds, he would rule immediately. Guess who wouldn't be empowered no more if the Messiah came? The Pharisees, not necessarily. Maybe. So they said that he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, now I want you to get something here. He says knowing their thoughts. He didn't say he heard them. Do you catch this with me? He didn't say hearing them speak. He said knowing their thoughts. This is a deity thing. Do you understand that? How God knows the thoughts from afar? Jesus was clothed in humanity, but was fully God the Son at all times. He never lost it. As a boy, as a man, he was the God-man. That's why we call it the incarnation, God in flesh. What would we act like if we sat with Jesus face to face, knowing my thoughts? I don't know about you. It'd be kind of like, you know, you'd be like sitting there and, you know, you just, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, shoot. I didn't mean to think that I'm knowing their thoughts. So anyway, he says, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself, it will not stand. So Satan can't cast out demons and somehow further his agenda. Jesus is kind of saying, your math is bad, this is bad. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he says something related. And this is what's important. Sometimes this verse is very isolated, but it's related to what he previously said. He said, how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder the house. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. So the few things that he's saying, the motivation of the Pharisees, meaning any, it could be of God as long as it's not Jesus doing it or his disciples doing it. And he says it's illogical what you're saying. And he says the kingdom will never stand. It is divided. And a divided house is partially what I'm talking about today. But he says, listen, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The devil is the strong man in this earth. But I want to put something clearly to you. Jesus breaks the strong man. When Jesus appears on the scene and is made manifest, I want to explain something to you. Something really magical happens. Do you remember when Jesus would hit the town, Barbara, and he would walk to the outskirts, and all the world belongs to the evil one, as far as, you know, he's the king of this earth, and I'm talking about the way of the world. The demons would run to meet Jesus at the boundary of the city and say, have mercy on us. Are you going to cast us into the abyss before the time? Because the strong man can never compete with the Son of God. And when the Son of God walks into a place, the strong man just begs for mercy. I'm serious. Listen to me closely. When the strong man faces Jesus, he wilts. When the Son of God appears in whatever ideological stronghold and he is made manifest, the devils come and say, oh, please don't cast it to the abyss. This is not a show when the demonic would meet Jesus at the border of the city. This was the King of Kings coming and the strong man of the city coming out to meet the king, because the minute he breaks into the city, they're done. But he says something that's very important. I want you to keep this in your mind. Strong man is a devil. Absolutely. He says, any city or house divided cannot stand. One of the things that a divided house implies, though, is that you've got, a divided house reveals permanent dwelling. Christians many times make the mistake, but the reality is a single mistake doesn't equal dwelling. So if I talk to you, Armand, about your house, if your house is divided, the state I'm speaking of, your spiritual house, your life, I'm speaking about residency. A divided house isn't about a mistake. A divided house isn't about, I blew it last night, I kicked the dog. A divided house is not about, I made a mistake 5 years ago. A divided house has to equal residency. It's what is allowed to dwell there that takes effect. There is a consistency and a dwelling of things in Mike Sapella's life where either you go, I like Mike, but he seems divided. His spiritual house, I see some good, but it seems divided. It seems like if you were to look at the furniture in his house, there's two people living there. It doesn't consistently reflect one or the other, and it's weird because it rings of both. A divided house speaks to the dwelling, what is allowed to dwell within. A divided house speaks to what is allowed to have residency. I didn't use the word permanent residency, but I did use the word residency. Christians make the mistake, and we have to start understanding I wrote a little note that's kind of simple. I said, if we are divided, we are allowing a dwelling to occur in our lives. It's so crucial to understand this, because you need to understand that a divided house is a house overtaken. It has both an enemy and a friend, but Jesus himself says, this can't stand. I've actually seen Christians try to use the Bible to kind of say, I'm a divided house, and that's the nature of Christianity. That's nonsense. Christ, the Messiah, said a divided house will not stand. It's falling. The illusion when there's dual residency in my spiritual house to say, you know what, it's divided, but it's just the way I live. Jesus says, it is coming down, Mike. The illusion that you think you can be divided and survive is an illusion. It is a sinful mentality that the enemy tries to propose. You know why? And we'll get into this in a little bit. I know that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I know what my dwelling was made for and who dwells in it. So the truth is, if my house is divided, I have one permanent resident that I was built for, and I have one intruder that is living there. It's always this way. What's really critical, because Jesus, these guys had a bizarre belief, but Jesus begins to speak. And he also speaks when he gets into the divided house. He starts, even really in a lot of ways, he's exposing the Pharisees' spiritual house. Because it was divided, they wrangled about words, they, you know, some believed in him, others wanted to kill him. Their spiritual house was a mess. The Pharisees, who were actually formed to protect the Word of God and its honor, were the very ones that allowed man's interpretations to come into the house. They could have had a permanent dwelling, and they allowed an intruder, and the intruder took over the house. The house fell. Great was the fall. And now the authority of the Pharisees, and even the retired authority of the Pharisees, wanted Jesus dead. You know, for years, I've heard an interesting thing. You know, you've heard about, you know, I'm on the fence and I want to cleanse this out, but I just like this. And you hear, I call it divided language. And I'm kind of not sure, and I'm kind of balancing, and I'm trying to stay balanced. And the problem is, the fence belongs to the devil. If you're on the fence, you're not on the fence, technically. He owns it. He owns that land. Indecision is decision. Struggling with indecision isn't a victory for decision. In fact, it's a prolonging of the inevitable. But nothing is more painful than watching people on the fence, because the devil owns the fence. Jesus doesn't own the fence. Jesus owns the one side. The devil owns the other side. Just the bottom line. The fence only belongs to one, and we have to understand that. Now, again, like I told you, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says we're temple of God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the dwelling rights and my spiritual house belong to God. There's no issue or legal wrangling about who can live in Mike's house. Mike has a right to pull in diverse furniture that will destroy my own house. You know, it's interesting. The proverb says a wise woman builds her house up, but it says a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. And I used to tell moms, and sometimes they didn't like it when I preach, moms, you're the one building it. If the state is hell under the roof, you've probably made it that way. Now, sometimes you're going to go, whoa, 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 Mike. I've seen some guys that make it hell, and I agree with you. But I've seen women as well tear their own house down, the divided house. The servitude is divided. The allegiance is divided. The scripture is divided because they're obeying it, not obeying it, and doing this and that. If it's divided, it's coming down. And I want to explain something to you. If the house is divided, it's coming down. If you stand on the fence of indecision in your spiritual house, that fence belongs to the devil. There is no midline. So it's already coming down. There's illusions that we kid ourselves with, but then there's realities we have to deal with. Show me somebody that believes that they've stood on the fence and they're fighting. I'll show you one person that's actually been deceived largely, because they're standing in an area that isn't what they think it is. But that is deception, am I correct? Wouldn't the devil love you to believe, as you're kind of going between bad and good, that somehow you're fighting a noble fight? He would love that. He does that. So many Christians kind of think they're on that, you know, I mess up a little bit, but I'm kind of in between, and I'm not giving everything to Jesus, because that would look different than what I'm doing, but I'm on this fence and I'm fighting, but that's the illusion. In fact, if the truth were told that God would shine the light down, the person would go, where'd the fence go? I'm actually standing on ground. The Lord would say, the fence is an illusion. It's really not there. When one stands on the fence, he stands on the ground of darkness. That's it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Indecision is the devil's workshop. Because the indecision is a decision for the wrong thing, the devil takes great lengths of prospering himself in those times. If your house is divided, and I've had a divided house, I know what it feels like, I've had a divided spiritual house. The problem with a divided house is I have an intruder in the house, but according to the scripture, the intruder is a thief. Now, all of you know, if you let an intruder into your house, he does one thing alone. Do you understand when the intruder is a thief, steal, kill, destroy is his motto? When that intruder is given permission into a spiritual house, he's coming to wreck it. You can kid yourself and pretend that he's there, he's a hassle, but you'll manage him. There isn't a thief in the world that if you allow him residency, he won't rip you off. And the nature of the divided house falling, it's falling because internally it has someone that's stealing, killing, and destroying. This is really important for you to understand today. We are the temple of God, so any division in my house means that the Spirit is in there, and then secondarily, there's an intruder. So if my allegiances are mixed, if my life is a macrame of division, and here, one of the problems we have with the youth of America is never before are we so savvy at being so worldly, grabbing things. This isn't an old man's lecture. This is just truth or not truth. The sensuality, the lust, the imagery, the Hollywood of it all, that's just, in fact, it would be really clear that God would say, that doesn't belong to me, that's of the world. Again, it's right back to that fence that you think you stand on, that it is an illusion that doesn't exist, because the middle ground belongs to the devil. And he plays with it all the time. I've been a victim of it. A lot of people have been a victim of it. A lot of people understand what it is to have a divided house and the pain that it encourages and what it brings. But the illusion of that is a divided house will get better. But when we have a divided house in our spiritual walk, that's the illusion. We believe we endure the divided house. The divided house, it's actually shaking and coming down. But we believe somehow that there's a way to make that stand. But it's like divine mathematics, 2 and 2 is 4. It's not 6, it's not 8, it's not 3,000. It's 4. There are equatives that are non-negotiable when it comes to the scripture. And, you know, the devil's first thing to Eve was, has indeed God said? Let me explain something about that. The devil rarely comes to us. If I tell you, you know, the fence belongs to the devil, I give you scriptural truth about indecision is decision. The devil always comes and says, has God really said that? Did he mean what he said? Is it true the fence really belonged to the devil? Because I got a heart for the Lord. And then I embrace some darkness too. And I love Jesus, and we kind of get religious. You know? And that's the funny thing about it. So if a divided house speaks of two people living in our spiritual house, I'm not talking humans, if a divided house also means residency, then I've let somebody move in. Have you ever had a tenant? I managed real estate years ago, and so I did have tenants. I had a hard time getting out. And people lived with me for years, and there were times I had people that I allowed to live that, you know, weren't good. I had other people who were great to help. But the reality of how it all works is, and that's not what I'm talking about, a divided house. I'm just using a human thing to understand that when it comes to your soul and your spirit, you know, in the state of Illinois, when we had people wouldn't pay their rent, it'd take us 6 months to get them out. Bad lawyer cost. And the owner was already taking a wash when I'd say, I can't get them out. Well, we still would have to wait. You can't just throw them onto the street. And they can sit there. And they can claim residency. And this is part of the problem with spiritually divided houses. There's two residencies going on. One is an intruder, but nevertheless, he's been allowed to move in. Doubt will divide your house. Doubt in God's word. Trust in yourself will divide your house. Playing a little with the world and a little with Jesus will divide your house. Having mixed allegiances in your spirit will divide your house. It's a pity because the average couple in the world, I mean, that's a divided house to start with. And many times the divorce rate is about 65% now. And there's a good reason for it. Many times when I would counsel with guys that had started to have affairs, so many times they would always tell me, you know, I just thought a little bit of kissy face. Now, I want to slap them because it's just like a kid would believe something like that. I said, this guy, I had a friend that was a doctor. And I came into his office and he was tickling his receptionist. Now, you might say, hey, great personnel relations. He was, you know, treating his employees right. And I said, hey, man, can I talk to you? And we sat down. I said, are you hitting that? Oh, no, I'm just playing kissy face. I said, does your wife know you're playing kissy face? Well, no, it's just a little game. Huh, I have a feeling if I told your wife and said it's just a game, no, it's not happening. Yeah. First thing the wife says is, I'll give you a game. And the rest of the physical slapping she does after that shows you, yeah, okay, now we're playing a game. There's 1, 2, 3, 4. But again, he had two residents living. He allowed something horrifying to move into his spiritual house. He actually fell, actually. Of course he was falling. Kissy face to him was the fence. Somehow you do that, you don't get real attached, and you don't go to bed. Oh, that's, again, how naive can a grown man in his 50s get? Well, I guess it happens. But it is an illusion we need to get rid of because, listen, people get all kinds of things that divide their houses. You're going to have to use your imagination. I don't want to answer every question here today. I think you guys are all smart, intelligent. I think you know how to listen to something like this, and you can apply it where it applies. Because although the rule is one line, you guys got different lives. There are people that the fear of man divides their house. To please people divides their house, even if it means them sinning. There are people that fear itself divides their house. There are people that have, you know, horrible habits that are nasty, dark, and dirty, and it divides their house. In fact, with men, more importantly, sexual sin, lust, pornography, I mean, these are the great dividers of our era, are they not, guys? And they divide us from our wives if we're not careful, absolutely. They cause all kinds of things. You get adultery, you get lust, you get all kinds of things. Now, I'm not saying you girls aren't capable, but guys and girls definitely motivate differently. They're not the same. And then what does Jesus say to Mike's house? I got an intruder and I got a permanent resident that should be there. I've got the Lord and I got some other junk. And there's never an era where God answers me differently or I'll answer you differently. Matthew 12:32, if you want to jump down a little bit, he says something real simple. He says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Right here, Jesus is talking to the issue of division. And his heart, he's giving you his heart. In fact, it's really strong. Think about what he's saying. He's saying, listen, make it bad or good. Don't ever make it both, because technically that state is one that's crumbling. It's coming down. Make it good or make it bad. Don't make it in between. Don't make it good and bad. That's not how it works. That's why it said, out of the same fountain doesn't flow salt water and fresh water. Jesus has time and again spoke to the division of the heart that happens with Christians. He spoke to what's real, what can be done. He spoke to the result of what will happen. See, here's the problem. If I have a divided house and it really gets a footing, and that's why I kind of talked to you about residency, not a single mistake. If I get a divided house and I let that intruder in, the minute I do that, everything really starts shaking. And it's really good what he says, make it bad, make it good. It can't be both. If we, in our moment of time, realize that that can't stand. Many times when I was a youth pastor, especially with young adults, they were young adults, they weren't kids. Many times I would, but here's what's funny. If you think pastoring kids, you go, well, older Christians knew better. I'm sorry, not true. Many times I ran into the same nonsense with adults in a counseling office as I did with teenagers. But many times it was like, I'm going to do this thing completely against God's word, but I'll get a God result in the end. And that's like, listen, I've done it when I was a baby. It's delusional. It doesn't work. It's not going to work. Now, I'll be honest with you. At times when I was talking, I just said, listen, I love you. But you're not going to lead him to Jesus because you're compromised being with him, honey. To the guy, she's pretty. That's mostly why we're here talking. She does not love the Lord. In fact, she's an enemy of God. She will draw your heart away. This is math. I said it. This is math. Now, do people get saved afterwards? Yes. Have couples married uneven and things have happened? Yes, they have. Have I seen couples to where the guy gets saved and then the girl gets saved? Yes, I have. Absolutely. But especially dealing with people, the pain and the misery I've saw was so tragic and so hard. Even as a youth pastor and the adults I dealt with, and I saw this divided house thing and many divorces and domestic abuse. Girl almost got killed one night. It was horrible. And it's funny, though, because I remember the same girl saying, this ain't working. No, God spoke to me. He's going to do it. No, he's not. No, God spoke to me. I said, 2 and 2 is 4. There's no 7, there's no 9. So you proceed in this, you're in grave danger. And she was actually in physical danger. It just got really ugly, really bad. What I would often say in those situations, though, secondly, wasn't, well, start it again like a big light, or you pray for him or you pray for her all you can. And, you know, pray for God's redemption, you know. Remember when Tom was here last week, he spoke greatly of a divided house, what begins to happen. The wife says, you know, I just want to smoke pot just to see what it's like, which is really silly from an ex-abuser, because if I tell you I want to smoke pot, Armand, because I want to see what it's like, that would be lying. because I know exactly what pot is like because they smoked it a ton of times. If I said I want to snort coke, I want to know what it's like. I did tons of coke. I damaged my nostrils with it. So I can't be telling you I want to check it out, Armand. I mean, my memory's not that faint. I remember it. It's funny. In his marriage, his house divided. Allegiance to the Lord, allegiance to drugs. And the minute that happened, it began to crumble. The boys followed shortly after. He told the story last week. In fact, he, to me, is the living epitome of what happens when the house becomes internally divided. When I told him to batten it down, I said, either get her out of there or get yourself out of there or grab the boys, threaten to call the police on her. It sounded harsh. It did. Nobody likes a rat. I was in the world. I dealt dope. Nobody likes a rat. But what I asked of him was for his own survival, and I said, Tom, if you don't straighten this out, your kids will be smoking dope with her shortly. And he said, "It seemed when you said it, it seemed so radical." He said, man, I kicked myself a lot because he said, after the fact, it seemed, I realized I had let sympathy, not God's sympathy, draw me in, and then I ended up messing up too. In fact, what you heard was the ultimate story of a division in the marriage, a division in the house, and that house crumbled, horribly crumbled. Either make the tree good. Now I'm going to give you three areas. I'm not even going to explain a lot. There's three kinds of houses. There is the house of you, the individual believer. There's the house of the local church. There's the house of the church universal all over the world. I want to explain something. Hear this closely. The micro affects the macro. Meaning this, imagine if in this room, I'm divided, you're divided, Armand. A lot of us are divided houses. Spiritually, our allegiances are divided, our affections are divided. We're kind of a walking internal war. Well, when the micro comes together, these individuals that are divided, it has an effect on the whole thing. It does. See, the enemy knows if he gets the individual believer and he alters and he twists a little bit, he understands how powerful that is to the bigger mix. And he also understands that if you get a room full of divided people, it's a church with no conviction. Now, listen, I know we will always have things, and I know that sometimes Christians will battle. In fact, the enemy wants to divide your house. He wants you to allow to move in to your house an intruder that really doesn't belong, but he still, and he might make it seem like a person that should have residency. I'm talking about things, not people. And he wants to put an intruder in your house because he knows when he does that, the house begins to crumble. He knows this. He knows the illusion that you'll work with it somehow. He knows better than that. But when the individual believer gets divided, you know, it's funny. How many of you agree? When you're trying to solve a marriage, I would have a couple and they were near divorce or something. I mean, divorce, where they're saying, we're falling apart. We're about to get divorced. And I would sit with them because I wanted to spare the marriage. My thing wasn't, you know what, you need to get rid of her or you need to get rid of him. My thing was, you're Christians. This needs to stay. But it never failed that sometimes, not all the time, I'd get a couple. And they were messed up, but they were willing to let God in. They were willing to work it. God could heal them. I saw some amazing things. But then once in a while, I'd get a couple where the girl or the guy, they were there 100%. They were committed 100,000%. And I would start talking to the guy, and he would be like, I don't know. I'm not sure I want to go on. And the thing I knew immediately when I got that is if we didn't turn his frown upside down and change his indecision, a divided house about what marriage is supposed to be, and his God-given commitment, I know we're done. Yes, God can do a miracle. But I would always try to undivide the house. I would try to show the guy or the girl, this isn't an option biblically. And a lot of it comes down to lordship, too. The last thing I want to get at today with you is very simple. Jesus talks about binding the strong man. I understand there is a great deal of belief about this. I understand people will pray against the strong man. They believe the devil, which is true. He is the devil. And they will bind him in the name of Jesus. But I want to add something. I want to add a huge twist to this that I think is overlooked grossly. Now, you don't have to love me likely or disagree. That's fine. But the problem is, in the context of the story where Jesus says it, you can't get away from the context. One thing you learn in hermeneutics is context counts. Now, for all the times that people, they do, it's called eisegesis, where you take a verse out of context and start using it for general truth. Well, I did this class many years ago. In fact, Jay wasn't even around, where I would show people how eisegesis, dangerous it is, because they would do it with a scripture that kind of, they could make say a certain thing to their advantage. But that's a rule that has to apply to all scripture. So when you start eisegesis and you start out of context, you can't take the one truth that speaks to you and then go to other two. So, well, you'd be a moron to interpret that and isolate it. No. The rule of interpretation sits equal for the scripture. Absolutely. But the thing that I'm saying, the context of context, and I'm lecturing so much is because it's important. The manifestation of the Son of God undoes the works of the strong man. The manifestation of the Son of God, I mean the supernatural manifestation the strong man cannot compete with. So let's even say that I pray and I go to warfare on my knees, binding in the name of Jesus. Let me explain something that's going to have to happen. If you want to keep that pet, that's fine. But unless the Son of God manifests through you, you're going to have a really hard time. Because the context of the situation is the Son of God is on the scene undoing the works of the devil. The Son of God, the finger of God is working, the power of God is working, and nobody can contend with that. The context of the strong man is going to be put down by when Jesus walks around. This is why it bothers me if people positionally say, well, I don't have to manifest the Son of God, and the devil's a liar. I get all of that. But the one thing that the scripture points to is we need the Son of God to be made manifest. Demons never can. When the Son of God appears on the scene, all you see them is running, begging for mercy, begging not to be thrown into the abyss, and fleeing. Whether you take that with the swine rushing into the sea, whether no matter what you do, no matter how you dice this, we're going to need the manifestation of the Son of God. But here's the point. The divided house is critical because where the house is divided, the manifestation of the Son of God is going to be hard to find. That's what I'm saying. Do you know what you need today if you've got problems? And you're human, so you got problems. We need the Son of God to show up in our homes. We need him to show up in our relationships. We need to show up in our jobs. We need him to show up in every area. We've mistaken in this country the passing of simple, you know, information about God versus God being alive in the information and showing up. And many times if we feel like we got the right facts, we're good, and yet the facts themselves show us that Jesus wants to come out. He wants to be made manifest. I'll never forget there was a church service, and it was weird, and I was newly returned to the Lord. And this mother and this kid come in the church, and I'm like, hey, we got visitors. It's cool. And they come up. And I'm on a big Hammond B3 organ. Oh, they're really cool. B3, yeah, it's got the big speaker, Leslie speaker. And I had a glass of water, you know. And this was young in the music ministry. On the organ, I knew like four chords. And that was on a good night. And so they're playing something. I'm like, oh, okay, how does that fit in a GCD? And but I have this glass of water. And there's a prayer line. The pastor does this prayer line. And this kid comes up, little kid, 12 years old. And he comes up and he walks up. And nothing really hit me weird. And his mother's over here. She's kind of bowed down. Looks like she's praying, because I think she was praying. And then when the pastor prays for him, he gets real animated and he starts speaking in tongues. Now, the thing that bothered me, the linguistics of the tongues he was speaking, I don't know if they were Arabic. I don't know if they were Chaldean. They were real. Now, this is a kid from Ford Heights doing Arabic. Trust me, it doesn't work. And the pastor, immediately, I'm going, oh, that's weird. You know, I'm not so discerned. And I'm thinking, I wanted to say, you know how you go like, oh, he's filled with the Spirit, hallelujah. But something in me just went, I don't think that's the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit. I don't know what. So I'm sitting there, and the pastor got it right away. And he comes up, and he grabs this kid, you know, Armand, and he grabs him in the back of the neck. That's pretty gutsy. Because this kid was doing some kind of voodoo chant, and it was fluid and it was demonic. And he said, I come against that counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, silent. And I'll never forget, the kid belched. Sounds funny, a burp. Heck, my granddaughter loves that. She burps. I burped, you burped. You know, kids, I love how they do that. The kid belched, and listen, you can say you're a liar, but I'm telling you exactly what happened. The kid belched and the whole room shook. He went, burp. And and my water on the Hammond that weighs 2,000 pounds went, and I was scared. I was scared. I mean, you know how he put his hand around the neck? I'm like, are you kidding me? He's going to bite your face off. I mean, at that point, I'm freaking out. I saw it shake. But what struck me is that pastor got right in his face. He got right in his face. Jesus was showing up. This is what I'm saying. And this kid started quivering, and he fell on the ground and began convulsing and shaking. And I saw the Son of God show up, and I saw the strong man bound. He was shaking my water on a 2,000-pound organ. It's actually about 1,000. I know it's about 1,000. I don't want to be exaggerating on that. And I saw the Son of God showing up in the meeting. His mother was a witch, it turns out. In fact, they were from a coven in Fort Heights. It turns out their coming into the whole room was nothing. Now, I'm going to tell you about this little 12-year-old. They cast several demons out of that boy. Now, if seeing is believing, and watching a 12-year-old boy that's about 95 pounds throw big guys that are 210, 220 around, that's what I watched. And it was freaky. In fact, I was a little upset because in a general service, I don't like to do that because I've seen people grossly affected by demonic deliverance that were immature, had areas unyielded in their life. So I was kind of even at that point going, uncool. It was cool what happened. When the Son of God shows up, if you think for a second the strong man's going to endure, you're wrong. See, the Son of God is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And listen, we can pray. We can rebuke. And listen, I was talking to Tommy this morning on the phone. We talk every Sunday morning. And he was bringing up, and we were talking about this, and how when we were in the city, and he said, man, I remember that ex-convict that wanted to, like, beat the crap out of you, you know? And I was like, oh, yeah, I remember that, too. He said, because, Mike, when you were young on the street, somebody didn't believe what you were saying. Oh, yeah? Well, you know what I think? And I'm like, and this guy, he's like starting to fidget. He just got out of jail. He had to serve 5 years. So I'm literally, I think I was 103 pounds wet. And Tom said, he looked from across the street. The guy's starting to lunge. And I noticed the guy just dead stopped. Tom said, Mike, I was across the street. And I bind that spirit of murder in the name of Jesus. And the guy dead stopped. And he withered and went away. So I'm all for that, guys. But what I'm saying today is, let us pray as we close. The house needs to be unified. When the house is unified, I really believe one of the goals is that the manifestation of Jesus wants to be seen. Healing, power. Guys, I'm just telling you. See, I know a lot of people go, I don't like religion like that because I've got this little belief system and that's what I do and this is messy what you're talking about. I don't like the burden. But I'm telling you, do any of you want to get the work of God done? If you do, I'm telling you. We're going to need Jesus to show up, guys. Do you know sometimes we're having problems? Everybody has problems. Everybody fights. Everybody argues. Couples fight. Kids fight with their parents. Parents fight with their kids. And I got to tell you a story about my granddaughter. She just cracks me up. She is just a constant source of humor. She tells like, you know, I'm really tired of this attitude, Mom. And you know, you got to be a good grandparent. Like, that's horrible. You know what I mean? Zophie is, she's a brilliant little, she's amazing. I mean, she's an amazing gift to my life. She is the grandkid that broke the mold. I'm praying as the other ones come and it's not like, it's another one. Yeah, it's cute, but not Zophie. I'm just kidding, guys. They're all good. They all are unique. God makes them all different. But let's all rise and let's pray as we go today. And I just want to encourage you guys. Listen. I hate to say it. I teach about divided houses because I have been a divided house in the past. I know that. You know, it's like God says you need to trust me. And I'm like, I do trust you. Kind of. You need to really trust me with this. Well, I do, of course. And then I meddle with it. That's a divided house. It really does, especially when that becomes inhabiting me. Listen, inhabitation, residency spells division. So I don't want you to say, you know, I had a bad day at work and the cat rubbed against my leg and I launched it. You probably need to repent, but I don't know if you're a divided house. And you're saying, that proves that he kicks his animals. It's not true. But what I'm trying to say to you today, residency equals division. See, we all have little things that hit us and we all do make some mistakes. But I think there's I just wrote down on my paper in big letters, residency equals division. And one more thing, it isn't just about our allegiances. What are you allowing in your house also is what divides it. So what's the furnishings? What's going on? You know, it's interesting. When I was in my first apartment going to Bethel School, and it was me, Tommy, and Bill Colbert. And I love Bill. I led Bill to the Lord many years before. He was on fire for God. He was a neat freak, and we often freaked him out living with us. But he got saved, and he was one of these guys, Pastor Jay, he was into like Black Sabbath, all the real hardcore stuff. And he had this, you know, those old wood cases, you know, you put your albums in them. A lot of your kids go, what's an album? Heck, even if I had a cassette now, you go, what's a cassette? Well, some of us were around when there was these discs that they were called albums, and you put the needle down and you played them. How archaic. And a turntable. Actually, I have friends that still have turntables, which shows how old I am. And I have friends that say they sound better than the MP3s. We could argue that later. But long story short, he had all these bad, and a lot of it was, I mean, it was bad stuff. And I remember he shoved it into the closet, and I said, yeah, Bill, you were listening to some hairy stuff, man. You just need to get rid of those. No, I'm going to sell them, because I got like $5,000 worth of albums here, and I mean, it would be, we could give it to the Lord, so it would be really silly to just throw them away. Okay. You know, Bill backslid about 6 months later, and that box just went 7 feet from the closet back to his stereo. And then you had everything from Judas Priest, you know what I'm saying, to Black Sabbath. He had all kinds of crazy stuff he listened to. And it's interesting, is it possible that even in that letting go for Bill, that in a way represented a divided house internally with him? I do. I believe it did. Later, he came back to the Lord and said so. And said, you were right. When you told me to throw it, I was still hanging on. I couldn't let it go. I couldn't fully let it go. That's why I put it in the closet. It's like if I took my bongs, and I was a guy, I had paraphernalia, you know, all the burnouts do. You got little pipes, big pipes, water pipes, hookahs, electric, manual, you know what I'm saying, sliders, you know. Anyway, long story short, it'd be like if I took all this stuff and said, you know, I'm going to, it's artistic. Some of them were ceramic. So I'm just going to put them in there because one day we'll use them for a flower pot, you know. And I guarantee you that kind of division, out comes the pot and here comes the bongs and here comes the pipes. And in the same way, he just took that box. In fact, I'll never forget the day where he opened it and he was mad at us because he was going to smoke dope and he slid it back over to his thing. I thought, there you go, divided house. Can't get nowhere with a divided house. Father, as we dismiss today, Lord, I know what it is to be divided myself. I don't preach this that I've never had a problem. In fact, it's not true. I've had many. But Father, this is an issue, and I believe that the manifestation of the Son of God is critical. Lord, we can pray against a strong man, but I really believe the other part of that is the Son of God coming through us. You want to be known, Jesus. Lord, there's no such thing as, you know, uncle's special, so the Son of God will show up through him, but so-and-so, they're whatever, they're just this. That's ridiculous. The access, Jesus, that you want to go in us, through us, and to others is an amazing thing. It isn't about, there's not a secret society. It isn't about an aristocracy where people with the most money have the most spirit. I want to thank you that, Jesus, you want to come through us. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but all the gifts, regardless, is a manifestation of the Son of God. We need you. And that home that is gloomy and angry, Jesus, they need you as King in the center. And that relationship that's rocky, and it's rocky, it's frictious. Jesus, you need to appear. And that internal darkness, that closet that no one sees but the person that harbors it, Jesus, you're the true inhabitant of every Christian because we are your houses. I pray today as we dismiss, help us to understand that when other stuff comes in, it's an intruder. If stuff comes into to rocky our marriages, it causes us to split. That's the intruder. We have to treat an intruder. Father, I've seen people allow people to come in their homes that were thieves, and they laughed and, you know, and sat and hung out, but in the end they ripped them off. Lord, I remember when we had a guy come to our church and he wept at the altar and said he got born again and he was actually scoping it. He ripped us $10,000 of sound equipment off within a month. Father, help us to never treat an intruder like a resident. Help us to never say, yeah, you live here too. Because the way I see it, when a house is divided, it's always going to be an intruder in the premises. We need to eradicate that. So I pray as we go today, Lord, like I said, it could be anything. It could be fear. It could be distrust of God's word for how we need to do things. We can allow that thinking and to dwell and get more dwelling and increase. And we can let that intruder rob us of all kinds of virtue, to rob us of the peace of God, to rob us of faith. It's really important today that we are a single house, Lord. Lord, I pray for couples because this is a tricky area. My prayer last week was that Tom's victory would speak to people because he went through such hell. And he could be in the gutter, but you've raised him up. He's connected with ministries down there. He believes for her to come back. I admire it. He didn't shed her. He says, "That's my wife of over 20 years. I love her. I'm praying." He's interceding. But Lord, he was able to deal with division and not lose his own soul in the making. And that's really critical. So I just pray between last week and this week, that division in the house, let us make the fruit good or bad. Let us cleanse it out. Sometimes we need it. Father, I pray for one thing too. There's so much in the world that we get into. And we're in the world. We're not of it, but we're in it. Yes, I like movies. I like this or that. But help us to have a real discernment, because there are things that really can cause problems in this world. There are a lot of things that we can be drawn to that are deadly. Lord, you said in your word, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. There are things I can do that when I do them, they directly seem to attack my faith. There are things I can get involved with. They may not even look so bad, but one thing I feel, if I get into them, suddenly my faith, it starts waning. So help us to decide. Every life here is a little bit different. People have different, you know, places they live. And I just pray that blessing, that sometimes we bring I'm talking spiritually, a friendly guest that really is an intruder in disguise. Help us to weed out sometimes. Lord, there's sometimes too, Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Sometimes, Lord, I've gotten my time consumed by something that wasn't evil, it wasn't morally wrong, but it really eroded my time. It seemed to tie me up in knots. It seemed to put me where I couldn't move. So help us to understand all these things as we dismiss today. I just believe you're calling us to be a unified house. Lord, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm animated when I teach, but I love everyone here. But what I am desperate for is for all of us to reach that place we need to be with you, for all of us. And if there is divisions, I pray one more thing. We got to pray. What's it say? We got to stand having done everything, and we need to pray. Help us with spiritual warfare. Lord, spiritual warfare saved my life on the north side doing a lot of street evangelism. I was almost beat up so many times. And thank God for that silent prayer that the devil heard and it backed off. I've seen some hairy stuff, and my life has actually been saved through prayer sometimes and in rebuking the demon or rebuking the devil. So I just pray as we go today. Touch everyone here and help our couples to be unified. Lord, the enemy comes to steal the unity of our couples. He comes to steal. He wants to put a between husbands and wife, a seed of division that does not belong there. Father, I'm not saying if there's a real problem, ignore it. But our goal, myself, my wife, our goal is going to have to be to better our marriage. If I get, Lord, help us to see the bigger picture sometimes, and then help us to work with things. But I do pray a protection. I believe the American family is under attack, every bit. Traditional family is under attack. So I just pray even now that we would understand, you know, when our house is unified, and then if it does become divided, you would give us the discernment and the wisdom to cleanse it, to make it right. Father, help that to happen. Every time I've seen couples that were divided, it seemed like one or the other, the enemy would get in there and they just were no longer willing to be there. And that was a Pandora's box. So I pray, Father, we want your lordship, and you're the inhabitant. Jesus, if we're temples of the Holy Spirit, then that means the main residency in our house is Jesus. And we have to really view the furnishings and say, is that something I would put in the house with Jesus? Just a simple truth, Father. That's not rocket science. So I pray blessing as we go on everyone here. Thank you for them today. Blessings upon them in the name of Jesus. God bless everyone. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Nepal. Oh, Nepal. Man, see how you guys helped me? Wow, yes, yes. I apologize big time. But that's why I tell you guys, because my brain.